in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here to worship with you, and want to welcome all visitors and everyone here this morning and to worship the Lord and to hear from His Word this morning. You know, as I was studying and thinking about something that would fit us this morning, I had to think of my, often I wish that I could ask the Lord personally, what do you think of our church? Is He pleased with our worship? Is He pleased with the purity of it? Is He pleased with our works? And maybe most important, do we love Him like He had asked us to love Him? And He did actually write, or He actually told 7 different churches this very thing. I personally wish He could tell the Kootenai Valley Mennonite the exact things. But taking from this, maybe we can get something. And by extension, in truth, he does speak to us through these letters. Letter, I guess it is. In Revelation, it talks about the 7 churches. 2 of these churches, He had nothing but good to say for 2 of these churches. And 2 of the churches, He had nothing but bad to say. And then the other 3, He had half bad and half good. The church at Smyrna, he says that you've been persecuted, but you've been faithful and true. He never said one word against that church. And neither did he about the Philadelphia church. He says they're pure and loving and living in a bad world, but they are faithful and true also. Then he comes to some of the other churches. The Pergamos church, he had some good to say, but he says they're not separated from the world like they should be. So there was only a partial thing. The church at Thyatira was very similar. They were deceived, and they had false teachers, and they weren't taken care of, and there was sin. But yet he had some good to say for them. Then there was the church at Sardis, and there was a lazy church, uncaring. He had nothing good to say for this church, and neither did he for the church at Laodicea, that was proud and worldly, had no fruits, and they were just basically bad through and through. Must have been a little left, maybe a few people, or they wouldn't have been a church at all. But and maybe from these we can identify it. I've chosen one church to talk about, and it's not because I think necessarily it fits us, but it's something that we really need. I want to speak about this church. It's the church at Ephesus. There's a few of you that might have been at the church in Thompson Falls when I preached something similar to this a few months ago. I hope you bear with me on this. But anyway, there's a key point that I like to bring out from the church at Ephesus, and that is that they thought they were right, and probably they were at one time. They thought probably they were totally all right. They had works, and they had labor, and they were against false teaching and doctrines, so that part was good. But let's read that. That's from Revelation 2, first few verses there. The church at Ephesus. So this is very interesting because Jesus himself is saying these things. And he calls it the angel of the church at Ephesus, or the messenger that goes to talk to the church at Ephesus. This is what he says. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. This is what he says. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, that was the message to the church at Ephesus. And it was the message that I really would like to emphasize today is that they had left their first love. A first love, according to what I believe he's talking about here, is when the love that people experience, that when they first find the Lord. You know, the Lord comes and he fills you with his spirit, and people seek the Lord. They go into this word, and they seek it. They're enthused and excited. They have a peace and a joy that they have never known. But the Ephesus church here, as the years went by, I am supposing this is what took place. As the years went by, it became ordinary and commonplace, and it was no longer the same thing. They did the work, and the Lord did not rebuke them, or in fact, as he commended them for the works, for the things that they did. It says that they had patience and that they had works and they labored. He commended them for that. And so that part was all right, but they had done this. Now here in our church, I suppose most of you have grown up as Christians, and maybe there wasn't this sudden great experience that people, this first love so subtly and so great. It maybe you've grown up that way, and for us, we have a special thing, I think, that we have to a temptation, or maybe what it is, a special issue that would want to lead us away. For one thing, maybe we don't have something to go back to, like some of those that have been delivered from sin so dramatically. We grew up in Christian homes. We had Bible stories. We had Bible schools and sermons. So the great transformation of Jesus in our hearts, maybe in our lives, was maybe a little bit muted because of that. I believe that's the case. It is in mine. I sometimes almost envied some of this great experience that other people had. But I don't envy their sin or the things that they were into. We were taught righteousness from our youth, and it is great and wonderful. And while this is a great blessing, it is a great blessing, because people that have not grown up in homes like this, their opportunity or their possibility of them finding the Lord is very greatly reduced. We should be so thankful that we have been taught and given this opportunity, which many people have not. And we've been blessed that we have homes without drunkenness, divorce, and violence that goes with this. But it is so easy to forget or maybe even despise this blessing. Let us not do that. But let's thank the Lord for an heritage of such. And let's remember that there is a love that can be so easily forgotten, and allow our love to deteriorate. It's so easy to do this, to allow it to become commonplace and ordinary and everyday and maybe even boring, the Christian life. It doesn't need to be this way. It's obviously, according to what the Scripture teaches here, that it's very possible to keep this first love, and it definitely is. So it's easy for us to be in the situation where they're at. We have works, we have labor, we have patience, and that is good. And it's Jesus wants us to have this because he commends them for that. But we're apt to overlook our love for Jesus, and our first love is actually true love. And that's the part that I would really like to emphasize this morning. Lovers of Jesus become like Jesus. Gentle, kind, merciful, compassionate, and all that. I'd like to just say, you know, I'm thinking about why that they had works and labor and patience and had these things. But I'm thinking that they worshiped that and didn't worship the Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus wants to have that, but he doesn't want us to worship that. And it seemed like that's what's taking place, and it's important that we understand that. One of the things that I thought maybe this morning to give you, to go back, to give you ideas of how this love really is. Jesus says that the church is like a husband and a wife. And I just would like to maybe just give a, make them each a parallel of each other. It might give us a deeper insight into what he really means by this love, particularly the husband and wife relationship. And I'd like to use the five love languages. I think most of you have read this book about the five love languages. It's pretty well accepted even before the book was written, to help us maybe both directions. Maybe it'll help your marriage to see what is in your marriage, or maybe, and also for you to see how that our love for our Heavenly Father is very similar to this. There seems to be standing out five different love languages is the word. A language is something that communicates. It doesn't necessarily have to be in words. It can be in actions. It can be in different ways. In fact, as most of what I'm going to talk about is not actually words. It's other ways. Often we as married couples, particularly husbands, maybe more than wives, think that they're giving love, and maybe deep in their heart somewhere they believe they are, but they're missing the mark. They're missing the mark like the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus was. You know, just as an example, how that we could do this very thing for that our Heavenly Father, that us as husbands, let's just take that. We go to work and we provide for our family. We come and we believe that we are providing, and that should show the love. We have works, we have labor. We believe that is showing our love. So we go to work, come back, come home. We eat our dinner that our wife has prepared for us. We talk on the phone about our work and our jobs to others. We go read a book. We sleep. But the wife doesn't feel loved. She says, "I don't feel loved in this." He thinks, you know, I'm doing all these things. I'm feeding, giving her food, clothing, and shelter, and all these things. What is it that I'm missing? What is it that she really wants? She's my only love. I have no others. What is it? There is something missing often, and it's the very thing I think that he is talking about here. And according to the five languages, they suggest often that you have a stronger language, and that's the one you should speak to your wife. But this morning, I'm not going to make one stronger than another. For our Heavenly Father, they should all be there. There might be six, seven of them, but I'm just going to give five this morning. One of them is, the first one I'm going to give is quality time. There are others. The next one is gift giving, deeds of service, words of affirmation, and physical touch. Quality time. Some spouses long for quality, a true quality, and they would like to sit on the couch with their husband and talk about the day's happening. You know, what if you're intimate, emotionally intimate with somebody, you want to know, what did you think about today? They would like to go to the window, look out the window and look at the beautiful dawn, and what do you think of that? Enjoy things together. What did you talk about with the children today, the husband could ask, and particularly the wife, what do you think of me? What do you love me? What are your aspirations? And talk about your joys and sorrows, sharing ideas and your inner things. And you talk, they talk. You know, fellowship is each one talks, not just one by himself. But this is what I think Quality Times is talking about. Is that how your fellowship with Jesus is? Do you read and hear his words in Scripture and think about what he has done? You fellowship, you pray, you look at the dawn, you look at the mountains, you look at the things, and take time to have quality time with Jesus in your life. It's so important that we realize that there is something beyond just ourselves, that or like maybe the church at Ephesus did, to worship the works and not have any kind of intimacy with our Heavenly Father in heaven, or our wife, or our husband. The other one is, here is gift giving. You know, there's something very loving in giving and receiving a gift. This is a language that that's their highest gift. They love that. I know I have friends who give me gifts, and they give them, and they give them, and I enjoy them, and I can see that's their gift. You know, even though maybe it's not their gift, I know my sons, they often have given me a pocket knife. They give me little stuff. It means something to me just to receive that gift. There's something special in the gift giving. My grandchildren, and even some of the young girls in the church here, have given me little cards and things, and it means a lot to me. And so my grandchildren, they write me these little notes, or they write a little picture, and give me these little things. Gift giving, it's enjoyable, it's great, and that's the thing that to our spouses and things. I have to think of this little note that I got about a week ago from one of my granddaughters. It said in there, thank you, Grandma and Grandpa, for letting us roast marshmallows at your place. Love, Allison. And so it is that, like a rose or something special to your wife or something, those gifts melt their way into her heart. It's a physical reminder that you took the time to love. There's just something special about that. Do you give Jesus your time? Do you show your love? You know, today time and effort is much scarcer commodity than money it is. And so, yes, the world or the kingdom of God needs money, and he needs a lot of it. But there is this thing where giving of your time is so missing oftentimes. You know, even here in the church, often we shrug off giving time for the church because it seems so mundane and so little and so useless. Maybe it's an office in the church, or maybe it's sweeping the floor, or anything that you can give to the church, just in small things. I think we often don't recognize that is for the Lord. Those things are for the Lord, and I believe that the Lord looks at that equal to preaching and evangelizing and so forth. It says in Matthew, it says that a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple does not go unrewarded. A simple cup of cold water. Giving to Jesus because you love him. Now, you see, they did their works, and if they'd have done the works unto the Father in heaven and done it for the proper reason, that would be exactly this very thing, to show him that you love him. Giving of yourself, giving a gift of yourself. Another one I'd like to speak about is deeds of service. And again, to some, this is very important to them. Cleaning up the garage or washing the car or mowing the lawn or just simple things that you do for each other. I know I've heard testimonies of wives in the church just listening to them of how that your husband did this special thing for you. He went out and did something special on her car or fixed the table or just this simple thing on Saturday, taking off and doing things specially for the wife. And now some of you women have said, and I just had this wave of love go over me because of that. And I think that's so true. And I have to think, I love it too. I know that once in a while I have had a hard time of something, and then my wife fixes a nice, beautiful dinner, and she does things that don't need to be there. She puts these little stuff on the side of the plate, and she brings me nice cups with that stand up a little bit just to make things pretty. It's a sign of a deed of service for us to enjoy and to appreciate, and it brings a certain love in our hearts. How do we do that for deeds of service? The Church of Ephesus actually did this, but they didn't do it for the Lord. They were mechanical and probably doing it for them for the wrong reason, or just worshiping that in itself. And I just think that, but in spite of everything, we should work in spite of the fact that we can worship it, it still means that we need to do deeds of service. But do it solely as unto the Lord. Another one is words of affirmation. To be affirmed that you are worthwhile, that you are something. There comes a time in our lives when we really, really need that. And occasionally, we often, particularly men, often lack self-confidence in certain things. And there's nothing like an encouragement, a word of affirmation from your wife, or particularly I'm talking about husband, wife, but from others too. You know, I have to think of myself, and I give this example, I think maybe before, but I have to think of myself. I come home from work. Not so long ago I did this. Came home from work and I glanced at the dinner table. I was interested in that. And I wanted to see what was there and what stage it was. And I didn't look around. And my wife is quiet. And finally she said, hey, do you see anything different? Oh, my. I didn't see anything different. I wished that I would have. And so she had worked all day. She had cleaned the windows. She washed the wall, and she painted the kitchen wall. I didn't even see that. Flowers on the table. I could have expressed my love by just being very careful and looking around and seeing what interested her that day, and I did not. You know, the husband also needs words of affirmation. I mentioned earlier that often men need that. When things go bad or there's difficult times for us, you know, whether you ladies know it or not, there's often in the men, there's a little boy's heart. And they don't feel like they act. And often just a word of affirmation or something. I recognize this in my business I'm sad that in my years going by back that I didn't affirm people like I should have, because it's so helpful in making somebody feel worthy and good of themselves. Now, I have to think of a little story that some years ago I was reading a story about or an article in news. It said that the market had just crashed. And some of the people lost everything they had. They were millionaires one day, and the next day they had nothing, absolutely nothing. And they were paupers, and there was people jumping out of windows to kill themselves and off of bridges. This one particular man that mentioned here, he lost everything he had. He closed the door to his office, went home, but he knew that he had somebody at home that would give him words of affirmation. He knew that he didn't need to jump out the window. And when he got home, his wife just simply said, you know, honey, you've got me, and you know that I love you. We can make things go. Just a simple words like that was enough for him to keep that. So do you tell Jesus daily how much you thank him for what he did in your life? He saved you from sin and darkness and the devil and hell. So we should thank him. Should thank him for your wife and your family, for a right mind, for health. You know, there's a lot of people today that are in pain all day long. And I just have to think of that. Thank him for that, for giving you a heritage like you've got, that you had parents that brought you up like that is, that you didn't have You don't have to go through all of the things that you hear every day going out in the world today. People shooting each other in homes that are children that are traumatized to a way that they'll never get over it in their lifetime. Part of their brain is damaged, and they'll never be able to forget that. Thank him for all these things. Thank him for the mountains and the valleys, physically and mentally and spiritually. Praise him and worship him. When we sing, do you assent? Do you believe in the words? And do you say, Lord, I want that. I want those words to be your words. Okay, I'm going to go to the next one now. Is physical touch. The language of touch is every bit as expressive of love as the others are. And to some, that's an important thing. How comforting and warming of the heart it is to feel your spouse's hand slip into your hand, and especially maybe in moments of tension or sadness or sorrow or tenderness, whatever it is. Touch is a great and wonderful thing. Over the last few days, I had my grandchildren, and particularly when Jeff's come home, just to get those little guys or bigger guys and just put your arms around them. It's just so great and so wonderful. Touch transmits something to the other person. And, of course, husband and wife can do that, but it should be at times when it transmits that you love them. It's at times when there is difficulty and things like that. And some people, it's the greatest language. And it can't be faked very good. And it is fulfilling. You know, the subconscious mind of the child is longing for love. And particularly for a love, a child, if he doesn't get love from his parents, or he doesn't get love from those who are his true guardians, they'll try to find love somewhere else, and touch and things that are wrong for them. I appreciated my own father, who I know he came from a very conservative background. My own father was Amish, and they're often not very expressive, but he was. He put his arms around us, and he hugged us, and he taught us to do this and to love us. And I cherish, actually, the memory of that last long hug. He was 93 years old, and I knew that I probably wouldn't see him maybe in this life, frail and feeble, but it transmitted a love forever to my heart. Now, is there an occasional touch, maybe often, from your Heavenly Father, from Jesus, your relationship with him? You know, are you touched with tears of love, maybe, by special answers to prayer? Maybe you should be touched by the joy of salvation. Or maybe, as the song says, that to get down on your knees, shedding the penitential tear. So, and in our song, we sing the song that says, by faith, and then sometimes it doesn't say by faith, but blessed Jesus, hold my hand. There's a nice feeling just to know that, yeah, he's spiritual. I'm physical, but Jesus holds my hand. So anyway, I'd like to just say here at the last, I'd like to just say that we don't have to be stuck with a love that is mediocre. We don't have to be stuck with a love that is less than the most. We need to come back to our first love. It isn't worth our life to just be partial. And I would just want us this morning to love Jesus and to worship and praise him. That is really why you were created. That was the exact reason, so that he could fellowship with us and walk with us. And I just want to say that is my desire. I don't want to leave the first love. And if I have left it, I want to come back. It's so easy for us that when you go through life, oftentimes you you start getting into the place where you don't even recognize yourself. You don't even see that you are this person, and that you have left what you once were. And I would just encourage us to really look at ourselves and have God look at our life, and to see inside us the things that we could do to make ourselves, that Jesus would love us, and that Jesus would say that you do truly love me. I'm going to close with those words. I'm going to leave it open for anyone with a testimony.